Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Take your New Testaments again and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Started this series several weeks ago entitled Momentum, a Living Faith in Motion, the message of 1 Peter for today. I'm finding the message of Peter to be very relevant for us today as we seek to be faithful to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 17 and read all the way through the end of chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fail. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Lord, this word has been preserved for us throughout the centuries, and we are finding that it is just as necessary today as it was back in the first century. May the word that was preached to us through the prophets and the apostles resonate with us today and help us to be the people of God you died to make us be. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, back in person after the pandemic is the National Spelling Bee. Did you catch any of it a couple of days ago? Because nothing will make you question your own intelligence more than watching elementary and middle school kids spell words that you've never even heard of, let alone can pronounce, even if your life depended on it. You know, I watch these kids in amazement and just marvel at how brilliant they are. You know, anytime I hear someone cussing, you know, just using four-letter words, I want to say to them, go watch a spelling bee and learn some real words, okay? A 14-year-old eighth grader from San Antonio won the spelling bee this year in a first-ever 90-second lightning round in which, get this, she correctly spelled 21 incredibly difficult words. I watched that lightning round, and I've got to tell you, at the very end, I had a headache, and I wasn't even participating in the spelling bee. The last word in that lightning round that won her the National Spelling Bee title was the word Moorhen, Moorhen, which, if you're wondering, is a medium-sized water bird, sometimes called a marsh hen. You learned something new today, didn't you? You know, there are words that are hard to spell, but are easy to understand. But there are also words that are easy to spell, that are hard to understand. And in our scripture passage for this morning, Peter gives us a word that is quite easy to spell in our English language. I have no doubt that every single one of us in this room can spell this word that I'm about to share with you. It's an easy word to spell. We use it all the time. As a matter of fact, this culture uses it all the time as well. We just throw it around because it's such a common word. So common, in fact, that this word has lost the true essence of its meaning. It's an easy word to spell, but the meaning of it has become so convoluted that it has become incredibly difficult to understand and even more difficult to put into practice as it was intended. The word I'm referring to is found in verse 22 here in our passage in 1 Peter. And it is the word love. Easy to spell, so much more difficult to understand and put into practice. Verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply. That's the title of the message for this morning. Love one another deeply. This passage right here, verses 17 through 25, I believe is Peter's equivalent of Paul's 1 Corinthians passage on love. You remember Paul's 1 Corinthians famous passage on love? Because the word and the term love was such an ambiguous term back then, even as it still is today, what these biblical authors attempted to do was to try to seek to bring clarity and certainty as to what it means to love. So, Paul, for example, in his 1 Corinthians 13 passage on love, tries to spell it out as clearly as possible what love really is. Because remember, love is easy to spell, but it is so much more difficult to put into practice. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And that is a really good indicator of what true biblical love is. If you're going to love someone, you're going to be patient with them. If you're going to be a loving person, you're going to be kind to all people, and on and on and on. Howard Washington Thurman was a mentor to Martin Luther King Jr. And in his book, Meditations on the Heart, Reverend Thurman wrote an essay entitled, More Loving in My Heart, that I would like to share with you this morning. I want to be more loving. Often there are good and sufficient reasons for exercising what seems a clean, direct resentment. Again and again, I find it hard to hold in check the sharp retort, the biting comeback, when it seems that someone has done violence to my self-respect and decent regard. How natural it seems to, quote, give as good as I get, to, quote, take nothing lying down, and to announce to all and sundry in a thousand ways that, quote, no one can run over me and get away with it. All this is a part of the thicket in which my heart gets caught again and again. Deep within me, I want to be more loving. to glow with a warmth that will take the chill off the room, which I share with those whose lives touch mine in the traffic of my goings and comings. I want to be more loving. I want to be more loving in my heart. It is often easy to have the idea in mind, the plan to be more loving, to see it with my mind and give assent to the thought of being loving. This is crystal clear. But I want to be more loving in my heart. I must feel like loving. I must ease the tension in my heart that ejects the sharp barb, the stinging word. I want to be more loving in my heart, that with unconscious awareness and deliberate intent, I shall be a kind, a gracious human being. Thus, those who walk the way with me may find it easier to love, to be gracious because of the love of God, which is increasingly expressed in my living. I want to be more loving in my heart. Shouldn't his sentiment be our sentiment as well? Isn't this precisely what the Apostle Peter is urging us to do with a faith-filled momentum? Peter says, he urges us, love one another deeply from the heart. Let's look a bit more clearly at this verse here in 1 Peter 1:22. Peter says, love one another casually? Does he say, love one another occasionally? He says, love one another partially? Of course not. He says, love one another deeply. Now, the Greek word here for deeply, or some of your English translations may have the word fervently, is the Greek word ektenos. Ektenos. And it basically means earnestly and intently. In other words, put your all into loving each other. Give it everything you've got. Because in loving each other deeply and fervently, you are loving God. And that is holiness. Remember, this passage on love is right on the heels of Peter reminding us of what God asks of us, which is to be holy, even as he is holy. Ektenos. Love one another, ektenos. Love one another deeply, earnestly, intently, fervently. There is only one other time in the New Testament where this precise Greek word, ektenos, is used as an adverb. And I'd like us to look at it because it will help us understand just how passionately we are to love one another in Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, where we're going to read about something that happened to Peter many years earlier. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. We read this. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly, ektenos, praying to God for him. A couple of verses up to begin Acts chapter 12, we read that King Herod was persecuting the church. In verse 2, we read that he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Herod then had Peter arrested, had him thrown in prison, and guarded by soldiers with the intent of holding a public trial and having Peter put to death. And you know, when terrible things like this happen and other bad things happen to God's people, sometimes we as the church feel helpless to be able to do anything, right? Sometimes we feel powerless to be able to intervene. How was the church going to help Peter, who was arrested, thrown in prison, and guarded by trained, ruthless, brute soldiers? This is Acts chapter 12. I want to remind us of what happened in Acts chapter 2. That's when the day of Pentecost came. Today is Pentecost Sunday. I read that passage to you earlier to begin the service. And that's when the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples as they offered themselves completely to God. Pentecost is a big deal. Just as at Christmas we celebrate the coming of the second person of the Holy Trinity in the person of Jesus Christ, Pentecost is when we celebrate the coming of the third person of the Holy Trinity to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And get this, when the Holy Spirit comes, He gives us the power of God to move mountains and heal the sick and break chains and drive out demons and rescue the oppressed and deliver the prisoner. And the early church had that Holy Spirit confidence and momentum that God could do all that and more by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 12:5, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly, ektenos, praying to God for him. Let me try and put this in a modern day context for us. Say, for example, someone we love very dearly. Let's take our dear friend Tim. Let's say Tim was arrested for a crime he didn't commit. You know, sounds like the makings of a dramatic movie or TV series. He was arrested for a crime he didn't commit. Dun dun, you know. And they took Tim and they locked him up in the Lane County Jail. Some of you may be thinking it's about time, you know. But if that happened, we would be pretty bummed, right? We would say that an injustice was done. But it's not like we can just walk into the jail and get him out, right? And it's not like Tim would be able to just get up and walk out of jail. But here's what I'm pretty sure Tim would be counting on if he were sitting in jail, arrested for a crime he didn't commit. I'm pretty sure that Tim would be counting on the fact that his church family would gather together in this very room and pray. And not just pray, but pray. Tim would be counting on the fact that our prayers and his prayers and all the prayers being lifted up to God would do the impossible, and that we would not stop praying until God did the miraculous. And there would be a deep sense of urgency to our prayers. We would be praying with an intensity, a vibrancy, a fervency, because we love Tim and we love God and we believe that God can do the impossible. Well, that's exactly what the early church did for Peter in Acts 12:5. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly, ektenos, praying to God for him. And this is what happens when you pray in earnest and with fervency. Here's the rest of the story in Acts chapter 12. Let me read to you Acts 12, 6 through 11. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. And the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. And Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea what the angel was doing and what was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was dreaming. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And Peter came to himself and said, Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches. Peter was set free. And he literally walked out of prison by the power of God because the church was earnestly, ektenos, praying to God for him. Peter witnessed firsthand the power of ektenos, fervency. And Peter takes that very same Greek word that happened to him in Acts 12:5 and uses it again here in 1 Peter 1:22. And he says, love one another deeply, ektenos, fervently, from the heart. Love one another deeply as if your life and the very lives of others depended on it. Love one another with such fervency and intensity because there is power in ektenos. There is power in love. So much so that Peter uses similar language again in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, when he says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Church, there is power in love. The problem is we don't really know what that means. I mean, I know Huey Lewis sings about the power of love, and it's a real catchy tune, but you know, when that 3-minute and 48-second song is over, I don't know any more about the power of love than before I heard that song. And our culture talks about love as if they know anything about love, when in reality, our culture knows absolutely nothing about love. So what does Peter do? He shows us exactly what true biblical love is all about. And you know what he does? He points us to Jesus. Look at 1 Peter 1:18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Money doesn't buy lasting happiness and fulfillment. Silver and gold won't fill the void of an empty way of life. True love, says Peter, as well as other biblical writers, is seen in how Christ laid down his very life, spilled his precious blood, and redeemed you from a life of sin, emptiness, despair, and hopelessness. The Apostle John says it this way in 1 John 3:16. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's what true biblical love is all about. That is the power of love. That is loving one another deeply. I'm reminded of the great hymn of the church that I haven't heard in a while, but one that I think we should sing more often, written by Samuel Trevor Francis many years ago. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changes never, nevermore. How he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watches o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing. 'Tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis a heaven of heavens to me. And it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. 1 Peter 1:22, look at it with me. Through him, Christ, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Do you see what Peter does here? He does what the Apostle Paul does back in 1 Corinthians 13 to close out that love chapter. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul says this, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Now look again with me at 1 Peter 1:22. "Through him, Jesus, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." And then in verse 22, he talks about love. You see, it's the powerful triad that we as followers of Jesus have that gives us the momentum we need to keep moving forward. Faith, hope, and love. Our faith is in God and in Him alone. We put all of our hope and trust in Him and His promises, for He is faithful and trustworthy, and we strive to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, to have sincere love for each other, and to love one another deeply from the heart. It was Thomas A. Kempis who said, "Whoever loves much, does much." Lord, may our prayer be, I want to be more loving in my heart.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.